So you're looking at this thing here, okay, the secret lives thing. And if you read ahead, even if you read the verse there, you're going, what's this all about? Well, back here, it was a couple years ago, I was asked to come and speak at this one church. And the pastor there actually gave me the subject he wanted me to talk about. So I want you to come and talk about temptation. You got to know, for one thing, this is a church that is almost entirely college students and young singles. Okay, that's one thing. But it was also one of these things like, you know, when I come to speak somewhere, very seldom does a pastor say, this is what I want you to talk about. And most often when they do, I say, well, you know, gosh, you know, time's really tight. And to actually zero in on that, you know, I don't know. But this was kind of interesting. I thought, you know, I'm trying to think of when the last time was I actually heard someone speak about temptation outside of a real guilt thing. You know, they come on you and say, okay, the world's bad. I thought, so I'll take the challenge. So I did. Got in this. I don't know what he was expecting. Well, I think I did. No, he probably had a pretty good idea of what was going on in the lives of all of these college students and singles in front of him. And he wanted someone else to come in and do what he should have done. Because he knew that someone like me, I can come in and I can just say all sorts of stuff and I leave and I'm gone. I don't have to live with what happens next week. Okay? And if you don't like me, just don't ask me to come back. You know, it's that kind of thing. So I think that's part of what he had in mind. So I went into this thing and I thought, okay, I'm not going to do the guilt thing. I'm not going to just simply say, okay, the world's bad and you probably are too. And, you know, so let's all be honest and let's, you know, buck up. Instead, I went in and thought, I am really going to search into this and address the issue of temptation. And so you have the scripture. This is going to be our starting place. So you want to start moving there now if you haven't already, you know, to find this place. And so it's where we start and where we end, but not where we'll be in the middle. And while we're doing that, I want you also to be thinking of areas that you find yourself confronted with temptation. We all have this. And what I'm asking you to do is think through, where do you struggle? And probably not one area. Let me give you some categories in case you're unsure. Let me show you some categories. Okay. For example, do you struggle in the area of, well, that's kind of the one that we'd all kind of buy into, where the pastor was wanting us to go. Okay. Sensuality type of thing, sexual things. Do you struggle there? Now, I'm not looking for nods. I'm not looking for you to raise your hand and say, I'm there too. Okay, none of that. You can just kind of just look at me, the poker face thing. Okay. Do you struggle in the area of stealing? Or lying? Do you struggle in the area of self-pity? Do you struggle in the area of bitterness? Do you struggle with maybe kind of abusing power? You're in a position and you manipulate people. Do you struggle with alcohol or drugs? I'm not saying way over the top, but is it an area you struggle with? Do you struggle with pornography? Do you struggle with how you use money? Have I given you enough categories yet? Some of you are going, check, 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 check. With that, okay, that's the guilt part. Okay. We've got those things out there. What I'd like you to do, though, is think through this whole issue of temptation and how we go about dealing with it. I think where this pastor wanted me to go was to, the simple statement in the scripture, you know, that is given to Timothy, flee from youthful lust. That's where he wanted me to go. And that's, you know, kind of get this defensive living thing out there. Say, okay, now look, world's bad. What you need to do is run away from all these bad things. And there's obviously there's truth to that. It's in the scriptures. But that's not where we're going. Any of you watch or on occasion find yourself seeing something out of Mad TV? Okay, nobody wants to own that one either. I don't go to those places. There's a sketch on it. Not that I go there. This is not my thing. Okay. But someone sent me a link to this. They said, you got to see this. And it really was funny. There's a sketch on it that with Bob Newhart. Anybody know that guy at all? Okay. You have to be kind of old to know him. It's the only people who raise their hand. They're at least, yeah, whatever. Okay. But it's a funny sketch where... there's Bob Newhart, which is he's an older guy, but he's a comedian. He's kind of got this kind of humor where he kind of just stutters around and fumbles over himself. And he's supposedly a counselor in this sketch. And there's this woman that comes in, and she's got this issue she's dealing with. And so she dumps her thing out, and he's kind of, you know, mm-hmm. Kind of a counselor does. MFT, isn't that what they do? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You listen to it all. And after she's dumped out all of her stuff, he says, well, I've got a solution for you. And she gets her pad. She's wonderful. She's getting ready to write down whatever he's going to say. She said, well, you don't need your pad. It's really only two words. Most people can remember them. She's going, okay, great. I'm ready. Are you ready for this? Okay, now listen very carefully. My advice for you is, stop it! Package. What? So it's very simple. Two words. STOP space. IT exclamation. Stop it. What you're doing is absolutely stupid. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if life was that easy? I mean, you could just look at it and say, okay, I'm doing dumb things, stop it, and it's over. But you and I know reality, right? Life does not work quite that easily. We would like to say, I'd stop certain things. In fact, Paul writes, there are things I do, he says, I don't get it. I'm doing things that I know I don't want to do. And I'm not doing things I want to do. And that's kind of our life. So we want to kind of move into this thing a little bit differently this morning. And that's where this verse comes in. We all deal with temptation. And by the way, you can go through the scriptures and you find this thing showing up everywhere. Where's the first one? Adam and Eve. I mean, right out of the chute. The temptation. But you can go through the scriptures. It's all over the place. Old Testament, Lot. Remember Abraham and Lot? Yeah, I see a little bit more confusion there, but he's there. And Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, that kind of thing. Can he kind of move? Temptation. David. Remember? On the roof? Yeah, but that we all know that one. Yeah. There she is. Temptation. But here's even Jesus. Temptation. Remember? Goes to the wilderness, the desert. This idea of temptation shows up over and over and over. It's everywhere. Now, the scripture we've got, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what we want is, we really want verse 13, but let's pick up with verse 12. It says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Okay, that's kind of a little warning thing. You think, I'm good. I don't need today's message. Okay. Then you need to read verse 12 and go back and read verse 12 and go back and read verse 12. Okay. Because if you think you're okay, everything is cool, I'm sailing in life, you're a target. So we move into verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, to mankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, within those words, there's probably a mixed deal going on, right? I mean, there's some things that perhaps are a blessing to you and you're relieved with them and good news type of stuff. But there's also some stuff, if you're reading it well, you're saying this is not all good news. Now, take a look at some things in this. We'll take it apart just a little bit. the word temptation is where we need to start, because obviously everything's built around this thing. And I'm sure there are ideas that come to your mind when you think of temptation. And what I want to do is kind of alter this a little bit, this picture, so that you get more of a biblical idea of what's happening with temptation. Because the word has to fit in all these different settings. If your idea of temptation doesn't fit with Jesus in the desert, you got a miscue. If it only works with David on the roof, you don't understand the picture. The word for temptation, the word that's used throughout the New Testament as it's being described in the various places we're going to look, is a word that means a trial or a test, or even better yet, it's a proving or an experiment. That's where it kind of gets a little bit interesting. It's a proving area. It's an experiment. In fact, here's the definition I want you to lock away in your mind. And I really mean I want you to lock away, because I'm going to ask you. There will be a test. Here's the definition I want you to work with. The temptation is where your faith meets reality. Temptation is where your faith meets reality. Let's even personalize it. Faith is where my faith, or temptation is where my faith meets reality. Have you got that in? I mean, if you're not writing it down, you've got to memorize it. If you walk out of here this morning, that's what I want you to walk out with. Temptation is where my faith meets reality. What is temptation? Okay, good. A for you. Okay. Good. Yeah, but keep in mind, at any moment, I have the right to ask you. Okay, so lock that one away. And it fits with the terminology that's here. It's an experiment. It's a place where God intends for us to connect what we believe with reality. And it proves some things. We're going to see that. It proves some things. Validates some things. It's where we discover God in the midst of this. God's not about to take this away. In fact, he says in this verse here, there's no temptation, no proving, no experimental area in your life, but such as is common to everybody. Nothing, he says, has locked onto you, no temptation has gotten a hold of you, but such as is common to every single person in this room. You are not unique. Well, you are unique. But the temptation areas, the proving grounds, those testings that you go through are common to everyone. That's what this is saying. It's saying, for one thing, that you are experiencing, you're not experiencing something that is just simply unique to you. But it's also saying here that what you're experiencing is something that you will have for the rest of your life. It's something that goes on and on and on. If you're at the earlier stages of life, let me assure you that when you get to my stage, it is still there. I was assured by my mother-in-law, who just passed away this last summer. She was 90s, in her mid-90s. She said, oh, by the way, it doesn't get any easier. She still had the same stuff that she had to deal with, that I had to deal with, you have to deal with, everybody else has to deal with, all the way to the end. She said, it doesn't get any easier. It is there all the time. That's what this verse is saying. There's nothing that you are experiencing by way of these testings, these temptations, these provings, these experiments, nothing that you're experiencing, but that is common to everybody else. In other words, we just blew your cover. That if you think through, okay, what are the things that I'm wrestling with? Just kind of do this. And every place your eye goes, somebody else is doing the same thing. In fact, this could be really cool this morning. We could just stop now and have everybody tell their story. The stuff that you're struggling with. Wouldn't that be good? You could have you get up and tell everybody all the stuff you're struggling with. Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, it'd be fun for me to hear all the stuff going on inside everybody here. But what we come away with, here's what we come away with. We'd come away with an understanding that everybody is wrestling with the same things. We're all going through that list I gave, that was just a partial list. All those things that we struggle with, these areas in which our faith is being tested, where our faith comes in contact with reality and we have to make some decisions out of it. When you encounter temptation, you got two options, and basically only two. The two options are this. Option number one, you can live out your brokenness. Option number two, you can live out your faith. Those are your two options. There's no gray zone in between. You're going to go down one path, or you're going to go down the other path. So let's take a look at the first one. This one we're very familiar with. The option of living out your brokenness. And to do that, I'd like you to go to another, stay, you know, put something on this page here, but I'd like you to go to another place that actually fleshes out the path that we go down if we start to live out our brokenness. And it's found in James chapter 1. So you go a little bit to the right. James chapter 1. You there yet? Okay, they just slow down. Okay, James chapter 1, we're going to jump in, let's jump in at verse 13. James chapter 1, starting verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted. Okay. By the way, what is temptation? I'll get these guys later. Temptation is? When my faith meets reality. This is good. Okay. Where my faith? Yeah, okay. Good. She's got it. Okay, are you guys, you get the picture? Okay, I'm moving farther back next time. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, he or she, I am being tempted by God. It's God's fault. It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone else. But, says in verse 14, each one is tempted when. Now, I want you to notice something here. The key to understanding this whole sequence here is the word when. If you lock onto the word when, starting in the verse we first read here, verse 13, if you track it on through, it cues you to a whole sequence. The first when is kind of a general thing. It says when it happens, not if it happens, when it happens, because it's common to all of us and it's pervasive. When this happens, don't accuse God. Instead, there's a different pathway it's going down. And you come to this verse and it says, now, temptation happens when, first piece, when someone is carried away and enticed by his or her own lust. Okay, that's the starting point. When number one, you might say. The when number one has to do with our belief. And by the way, everything comes back to that. The most important thing about you is what you believe. It drives everything. And so in the sequence, the first place it starts is what we believe. It says this whole sequence starts when someone is carried away. In other words, our attention is captured by something, is what that terminology is. When our attention is captured by something and enticed, literally, it's the word deceived. When we're locked onto something and we are deceived, and the thing is that we're deceived by is our own lust. Here again, this is one of those words that probably has certain things flash in your mind when you think of lust. And probably all sexual stuff. But the word that is used here for lust is something that is far more pervasive than that. If you let it just simply be sexual things, you get off the hook too easily. This is something that drives to the very core of our brokenness. It's a word that describes the craving inside us that sources from our brokenness. It's that idea that there's something in us that is missing. Something that we need in order to be fulfilled. In order to be happy. It's that black hole that simply can't be filled inside us, that longs for something. I desire something. Whatever it is, there's something missing here, and I want it, and I need it. And that's where we go. I need it. I desire this because without it, I'm not a fulfilled person. I'm not a complete person. You recognize the kind of language we're using here? I need this. Now, again, I don't want you to, keep your poker face. I don't want you to nod to me. But you find yourself saying this kind of thing? It's easy to do. I need this. I mean, I need to take care of myself. In fact, the world, everybody else is doing this. I'm missing out on something. I should have this. I should be able to do this. Whatever it is. And part of what accompanies that, because you know, it's this lust idea is so me-focused, so dramatically about me, that it edits God even out of the picture. In fact, I start to question Him. There are things I don't have. So I wonder, is God really good? Maybe not. Does God really love me? I mean, if He loved me, I mean, wouldn't He give me what I want? Wouldn't He fill this need inside me that I have? Or maybe He's just not able to do it. And we come up with all sorts of things. We start to question God's character and His ability and His interest in me at all. Because it's all about me. And I start to then think through the idea that I should have this. And I see all the possibilities of the way that I might fulfill this in me. Man, we live in a time where those options are endless. Right? That now you cannot. It's endless. If you want some good options, watch the game this afternoon. Watch the advertisements. Man, those things close in on that. You should have this. You need this. This is part of who you are. You need to take care of yourself. You need to fulfill your dreams. All this kind of stuff that sucks into this black hole of me. And that's what lust is all about. That's the way that the term is used in the scriptures. It's those desires that source from my brokenness that I want to fulfill something that God has not chosen to fulfill it the way I want it. Whether it's the very thing I want, or whether it's the timing I want, or whatever it is, I get sucked into this. I don't know if I've mentioned, have I? You wouldn't mention this. Pretend like you haven't if I have. Mentioned a gal by the name of Sharon Brouse. She's a rabbi in Southern California. Jewish, woman, rabbi. Okay. That it's kind of unique. I mean, there's not a whole lot of them around. But she's also got this interesting congregation she deals with. That it's kind of like if you were to go to a real edgy evangelical church filled with college students and young singles, that's what she's got. In fact, if you go online and follow, the congregation she's bought, you ought to listen to their music. It's great. You steal it. In fact, I heard an interview with her on NPR type of thing, and it was fantastic. I was locked onto this thing. I've gone back and listened to it again, a couple of times, several times, because she's got great insight that she brings. Everything except Jesus. She's locked on. She's dead on with everything except Jesus. Somehow Jesus gets edited out of the picture. Put that in there and she'd be great. But she made a comment that I have not forgotten. She said that every week when she stands before her congregation, she looks into these eyes and she realizes these people have come with this. Okay, capture this. Quote from her. They come with a profound sense of the absent. Great way to describe it. She went on to describe what she was talking about. She's got these people come very, very much aware of what they don't have, of what they're missing out on in life, or of what has been taken away from them, and they're absorbed with that. I thought that's a great description. If it's me, I could be sitting there. Want to know what I miss out on in life, or what's been taken, or what the things that I can sit down, I can give you that list probably pretty quickly. We all can. So my job, my job is being aware of that to create a sense of what is present. And specifically that God is present. I thought, she gets it. Now, if she could just add Jesus in there, we got it. But that's where the starting point is. A profound sense of what is not there. And a desire to somehow on my own fill that need. And becomes a passionate thing. as you look into this, it's this idea of we're deceived by it. We actually buy the lie in this first step. All the world around us, you know, because, you know, John says, you know, the world is filled with this, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The world is filled with ways that we can somehow try and fill what God has not chosen to fill the way that we want it to. We can do our own agenda and depart from God's agenda on this. And that's the starting point. It's how what we believe. And in this first step, we move God out of the picture and we focus just on ourselves. We become locked onto ourselves. Step two. In verse 15, it says, then, when, okay, there's our second when in the series showing up. Okay, first when has to do with what we believe. The second when has to do with what I would describe as disposition. Okay, our disposition. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. I'll just go that far. Interesting picture, right? I mean, you don't have to wonder, okay, what's the picture here? But there's more to this picture. In fact, I want to make a connection with the word conceived here. It is used, you know, of the idea of becoming pregnant. I mean, that's part of the idea. That's part of the picture here. But there's an interesting connection with this word back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 that we looked at, it says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you, that has grabbed a hold of you, but that is common to everyone. That word grab a hold of, that the overtaken idea, is the same word used here, only a little tiny difference tied to it. See, the first one's talking about the idea that there's no temptation that hasn't come up and somehow grabbed a hold of you. Okay? That is not common to everyone. But here, the word has this little piece put on the front of it that makes all the difference. Because in stage two, the second when, lust, you know, this idea of the craving inside me, the passions I have, instead of them just grabbing onto me now, this word has the idea of not only does it grab onto me, but I turn and I grab onto it. And now I'm a willing partner. That's stage two. That's why I say it's disposition. It's this idea that now I have bought the lie and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fill that need that I think I've got. And I haven't done it yet. I'm just willing. All it takes now is opportunity. But I'm willing. I've decided that I'm already willing to pay whatever price it takes. I'm willing to hurt whoever gets in the way. I'm willing to do whatever so that this need inside me will be met. Because I got to have it for me to be a fulfilled person, for me to be whole, to be healthy, to be all that I think I should be, to be happy in this life. That's step two. I had a preaching class. Okay? Josh mentioned preaching. I've got the current set of students in my class. One of the guys showed up. One of the guys showed up last week for class wearing a t-shirt with a bullseye on the front. I thought, you sure you want to get up and speak with that? I mean, you're a target anyway. You sure you want to get up and say, okay, here it is. Just aim right there. But in step two, what ends up happening is it's like we put this big bullseye in front of us. I'm ready now. Not only have I bought the lie, but I'm ready to do whatever. I'm a complicit partner in this thing now. And now it's dangerous. Way dangerous. Because all that has to happen is for the right opportunity to come along, and I'm gone. And that's what it says happens. Now, at some point, it gives birth. And it doesn't have to wait some long incubation time. It can be pow right there. And you come to the third when, second part of verse 15. It says, and when number three, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In other words, when the sin, when this thing inside us, when it finds a place to express itself, and it lands on its logical conclusion, that's the idea, you know, when it has, you know, been completed. When it lands at its natural place, it brings forth death. Now, death he's talking about here is not physical death. I mean, ultimately, that could happen. But the idea is that it actually sucks the very life out of you. What you were looking for, what you were hoping for, this hole inside you that you were hoping to fill through your own means, what ends up happening is the very opposite of what you thought. The life, in fact, the life that Jesus promises in this life, the thing that you were looking for, the thing that you longed for, that only God can give, you miss. And you end up at a place you never dreamed of. If you looked into, we won't go there, but if you were to look into Galatians 5 and read from verse 16 on down to verse 21, it talks about the idea that if you start with the lust of the flesh, okay, very terminology we're using, you end up with the deeds of the flesh. In other words, the results of it, the logical outcomes, which is what when number three is about, the outcomes. And it lifts them off. And there's not a single one there that you want. In other words, what it describes is if you go down this road, you're going to end up with your relationships all beat up, your interior life a mess, be plagued by guilt, you know, and it just kind of goes on to this long list of things that you're thinking, whoa. But the interesting thing is we go down this thing and we continue to go down it over and over and over again. We got football this afternoon. This thing occurred to me this past week. Remember Charlie Brown in football? You know, you're already laughing. You know what this is, right? Lucy gets out there and holds the football, right? She puts it down on the ground and says, come on, Charlie, kick the ball. Now, how many times has that happened? Like thousands by now, right? And yet every single time, you know, Charlie starts out by going, wait a minute. You're just going to pull that away, right? And what does she say? No, Charlie, what, I do that? No, come on. And Charlie buys it. Right? He goes running down, swings his leg, ends up on his back, crashing his head, and same old thing. Over and over and over again. We laugh at it, and yet that's our story. Because over and over again, the lie gets put out there, we buy it, we go down the road, we crash, and then we think, well, next time it won't happen. This time it's going to work. This time my needs will be fulfilled and life is going to turn out wonderfully. And the guy says, no, same path. Every single time it's going to dump you here. The end place is death, not life. Now we know this path, right? We've been down this road. We know it well. It's a well-worn pathway. But you have two options, remember? When in temptation, which, by the way, what is temptation? What is temptation?
Where my faith meets reality.
Where my faith meets reality. Okay, good, good. You thought I would forget. No, I'm... The adrenaline starts to move up. Okay, good, good. So you got two options when you're in temptation. You can either live out your brokenness, which is James. I mean, that's where he takes you, down that road. Or you can live out your faith, because faith, or temptation, is where your faith meets reality. It's that place where you come in contact with reality and now you have to make some decisions. And your default is going to be the James route. Unless you make certain choices to alter that. And it's the same sequence, though, only altered. You have the same first when, which has to do with your beliefs. It starts with what you believe. And the belief is not just something held lightly. In fact, if you look over into Luke, Luke chapter 8. And you've got the parable of the seeds. You come to verse 13 and it says, those seeds, as Jesus explained, those seeds on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. I mean, they're here like on, you know, Sunday morning or the small group or something like that, and they go, yeah, this is cool. I like this stuff. Okay, they rejoice. This is good stuff. But it says, but these have no root. And not even firm root. They have no root. The seed just sits there. And they believe for a while. Believe with little letters. And in a time of temptation is what? Okay, think it up, man. Okay. That testing place, when it gets tested, what you really believe, they fall away. Because somehow it hasn't taken root in them. What God says hasn't become something they own. Instead, it's just sitting there. And you get a lot of opportunity for the seed to come your way, God's word to come your way. I know Josh does a great job. I know he does. And week after week, you come in here and you hear this stuff. Maybe you're in a small group and you hear more of it. And it's not enough just to hear it. It's not information alone. It has to be something that takes root inside you. Something to where you actually get it and you own it. You know what it says and it becomes something that is truly part of you. I heard something interesting that I didn't know was out there. There's a play out there, a remake on Romeo and Juliet. Have you heard about it? It's called Romeo and Juliet as Misremembered. It's a funny thing. What the writer did was he went out on the street and he interviewed people about what they remembered about Romeo and Juliet and built a play around the misinformation that came back. So he's going, he'd say, so what's Romeo and Juliet about? And he'd get all these wild answers. He says, well, it's kind of like West Side Story only with Puerto Ricans. Okay. And he'd say, okay, now, when in the story, who dies first? Let's see, no. And they'd flop back. And there's famous quotes out of it. Romeo, oh Romeo, how's it go from that point on? And you heard all these strange answers come out of this thing. And so they took all those, put them all together, and that's the story they came up with. I mean, everybody thinks they know it, and you kind of do, but you don't. Right? The thing is, that's the way we know the gospel. Very similarly. I mean, we like the gospel. We really like it. And we can give you even some quotes out of it. Kind of. And when asked to give the storyline, not just as it shows up in some little booklet, but to give the storyline of redemption that God gives throughout the scriptures, you can probably give little pieces of it. But when pressed, which I won't do, I didn't remember, you just have to remember one line today. Most can't tell the story. We've got little pieces of it, and it's not our story. Something that we just come, we hear about, and we like it. But it's not our story. And that's what Luke says is the danger. So if you flip that around, part of what makes this thing work when you hit temptation is where the seed takes root inside you. It becomes your story. And in the midst of that story, you come in contact with this incredible love that God has for you. And the goodness of God, and the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and all of this that becomes part of the story that you have bought and owned. And it changes how you think. Because what you believe is what drives everything that follows it. And so you change the first when by changing what you believe. And that's a long process, piece by piece, as you revisit every single thing and change it. Second piece that has to change. Remember what the second one was? It had to do with disposition. Where you make yourself available to something. And the first one, if you buy the lie, then you make yourself available saying, hey, whatever it is, I'm willing to pay the price. Okay. That's easy to say until you pay the price. But that's where we go. And the second one, same is true. I end up a different set of thoughts and I make myself available. I become disposed, predisposed to do this. It's something I need to approach every single day with, where I not only sync up in my mind what is true, But I make myself available. I predispose myself to respond to what I know is true. Because temptation is where my faith is going to encounter reality. And I don't know what all the realities will be. I can't see that. They come from all over the place. But I predispose myself to respond in a different way as life unfolds. In Hebrews, another place to take you. When was I supposed to actually end, Josh? Am I long past that? Okay, we'll close fast. That's why I didn't even look over here. Because I knew he was going to be gone. Hebrews 13, verse 7. The writer says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith." Now, what makes this a significant verse in light of what we're saying is that the word there for result is the same word that is used in Corinthians for God will provide a way out. It's the exact same word. See, when God provides a way out, he's not saying, okay, here's your get out of temptation free card. He's not saying, oh, by the way, here's an exit over here. If you ever get in trouble, just head out the door. He's not even giving you a map on how to get there. In fact, the word that's used for exit or an escape or what's used here as result is a word that literally has to do with your feet. It's a different way of walking. If God wanted to say, I'll give you an actual exit, there's a different word to use. If there was an out type of thing, it's a different word. This is a word that has to do with specifically how you go about walking, stepping through life. He says here, as part of the second step here, this disposition, consider those who have gone before you and look at how they stepped through life and imitate that. Imitate their faith. In other words, what they believed and lived out in reality. Last piece on this, to change the third when, is the outcomes. It leads you to a different place. Instead of leading you to a place of death over the cliff, it instead leads you to a place of life. In fact, in Galatians, it gives the comparison there. There's a whole different set of outcomes. In James, he gives different outcomes. Right after that portion that we read, if you read the very next verse, it says, every good thing comes from God. If you try and manufacture it yourself, you're going to end up in a different place. Every good thing comes from him. In fact, if you go earlier in James, read the first verses 2 to 4. It says, do not be dismayed by this whole thing when you encounter not trials, but temptations is literally the word that's there. Proving grounds. Because it's there that you discover the very things that you are after. God has designed it that way. So that as we walk through life, that it's in the midst of those experiments that we discover him to be who he is and to provide us with the very things that we long for that can only come from him. So, what's temptation?
Where my faith meets reality.
Okay. I know if he's got it, you're going to hear it again. So here's the thing as we wrap up. I know this, that as you walk out of here today, you will be confronted with temptation. In fact, every single day for the rest of your life, this is the good news, bad news. Every single day for the rest of your life, you will be confronted with temptation. I have that on authority from those who have gone before me, that it just doesn't get any better. And that it will come at you throughout every single day. But you have a choice. You can either live out your brokenness or you can live out your faith. God has indeed provided a legitimate alternative so that you will be able to go through each one of these experiences and actually discover the reality of who he is and what he offers in the midst of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time here. We thank you for what you are at work doing inside of each one of us. Father, we ask that as we encounter all these testing points, all of these proving grounds, these experiments, we ask that you would give us a boldness to actually take what we believe and live it out in those. We ask that you would drive us deeper into your word so that those things that we hold just lightly, that we would hold them deeply and they would take root in us. So that as we encounter life, that we will find you to be who you are and that we will find that what you offer us is truly yours. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.